wonderful truth that God's Word is a light to our path. And we're so blessed to be able to meet and worship freely and to teach the Word of God and to learn the Word of God. And Scripture itself says that God's Word is our food, our nourishment. And the Old Testament was given to us so that we would have an example. And the Lord's going to give us several examples this morning as we look at the life of Jacob. And I want to mention that there's a law throughout Scripture that is just as solid as the law of gravity. It is the law of sowing and reaping. Now, sowing and reaping are agricultural terms, so if you're a city person, I'll just say that sowing is the act of planting seeds in the ground, and reaping is, you know, harvesting the crop that you've planted. And so this law of sowing and reaping in the Scripture is simply that you reap whatever you sow. If you sow corn, you'll get corn. If you sow wheat, you'll get wheat. If you sow weeds, you'll get weeds. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says this: "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And you know, that verse is really another description of the gospel. In other words, if we're just putting sin out into the world, we'll reap destruction or death. But if we sow or put out those things that please God, and of course the thing that pleases God the most is to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we will reap eternal life. Now this morning we're going to see this spiritual law at work in the life of Jacob. Jacob the deceiver will be deceived. Genesis chapter 29 will be a great motivator for all of us to sow to please the Spirit and enjoy the grace, power, wisdom, and joy that comes when we reap the riches of eternal life. So let me give you the setting. You have an outline in your bulletin, and I just want to mention a few things to kind of bring us to where we're going to begin in the Scriptures. So if you were here with us last week, you know that Jacob deceived his father and stole from his brother. He did reconcile with his father, and his father blessed him, but he obviously did not reconcile with his brother. That was a big mistake. His brother hates him and is planning to kill him. So instead of reconciling with his brother, Jacob leaves home, and he leaves home for two reasons. First, to get away from his brother who wants to kill him, and secondly, to find a wife. So Jacob leaves home and begins the journey to the home of his mother's brother, Laban. Now that would be his uncle. So on the way to Haran, that's the city that his uncle Laban lives in, Jacob meets God. God appears to him in a dream. That was an awesome experience for Jacob. And because of that experience, Jacob accepts Yahweh, or Jehovah, the God of his grandfather Abraham and the God of his father Isaac. And it's interesting to note that Jacob, at this point, is a grown man. His parents were believers in Yahweh, or Jehovah, the true and the living God. And he knew all about God. And he knew about the God of his parents and how God had worked in their lives. But he had never accepted Yahweh as his God until God appeared to him in that dream. So there's a good lesson here for church kids. You know, just because your parents are followers of Jesus does not make you a Christian. Each individual must personally accept Christ as their Savior and Lord. And so this was that point in Jacob's life. He accepts Yahweh as his God. He commits to obey and serve God, and he vows to give a tenth of all he earns to Yahweh. And you know, that lets us know that there must have been places that honored Yahweh. in that time and in that area of the world. In other words, there were other priests like Melchizedek who appointed people to Yahweh, the true and the living God. So after that experience, Jacob proceeds to the area of Padam Aram, or the area where the city of Haran is. So Padam Aram was kind of a large area, and Haran is the city where his uncle lives. So we're going to pick this up where we left off last week. We're in Genesis chapter 29. And so if you have your Bibles with me, please turn to Genesis chapter 29. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses, so please just follow along with me. Genesis 29, starting with verse 1, it says, "Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, 'My brothers, where are you from?' 'We're from Haran,' they replied. He said to them, 'Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?' 'Yes, we know him,' they answered. Then Jacob asked them, 'Is he well?' 'Yes, he is,' they said. 'And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep.' 'Look,' he said, 'the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture.' 'We can't,' they replied, 'until all the flocks have gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep.' While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel's, when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep out loud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, 'You are my own flesh and blood.'" Now let's go back and talk about these verses. There's a couple of very important things we need to know in these first 14 verses. Jacob meets Rachel for the first time in these 14 verses. And verse 1 says, "Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples." And so in verse 2, it says, "There he saw a well in the field." So evidently, he was on the road, and he's on his way to the city of Haran. He knows he's getting close to the city of Haran. And he looks out, and he sees this field. And so he sees not only this field, but he sees three flocks of sheep. And of course, that's of interest to him because his father, Isaac, is, you know, a great herdsman. That's the type of business that he's in and is a part of. So he leaves the road, goes across the field where the shepherds and the flocks are waiting to be watered. And obviously, he knows he's near to Haran, and he probably figures that these shepherds would most likely know about his uncle, because shepherds know everybody, right? At least everybody who owns sheep. Many people in the ancient world did not take care of their own sheep. They would hire a shepherd because, let's face it, sheep are dirty, smelly, and stupid, and you know, better have somebody else take care of them. So the shepherds would often know everybody in town. So he goes up to the shepherds, and in verse 4 he says, "My brothers." Now, that's a friendly greeting, don't you think? Now, why would he say, "My brothers"? Well, it lets us know that Jacob is a shepherd too. There's this camaraderie among shepherds. He belongs to the brotherhood of shepherds. And so he says, "My brothers." And he asks where they're from. They say Haran. And I'm sure Jacob is thinking, yes, you know, I'm in the right place. Verse 5, Jacob asks if they know Laban, his uncle. And, of course, Laban is the grandson of Nahor. Nahor was the brother of Abraham. And again, they say, yes. And now he's thinking, yes, number two. You know, they know my uncle. Then he asks, is he well? And that's a very, you know, polite thing to ask. He wants to know how his uncle is doing before he meets him. And they again answer, yes, he's fine. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Now I'm sure he's thinking, this is perfect. God has brought me to just the right place. And indeed, God has brought him to just the right place. Now notice that Jacob doesn't immediately run to Rachel. She must be off in the distance. She's coming with the sheep, but sheep move very slowly. So he continues to converse with the shepherds. Now in verse 7, he starts giving orders. He says in verse 7, the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and then take them back to the pasture. Now, why is he suddenly telling these guys what to do? Well, it's because he himself is a master shepherd. He is the son of Isaac, perhaps the most rich man in Canaan, perhaps the most rich man in all of the Middle East. And how did Isaac get rich? By taking care of sheep. And not only sheep, but donkeys, cattle, goats, and camels. Isaac knows how to take care of animals, and so does his son, Jacob. And Jacob knows that sheep should not be lying around. It's too early to bring them in. The sun is still high. Sheep, if you want them to produce a lot of wool, if you want them to be healthy, they need to eat until the sun goes down. But in verse 8, they say, we can't until all the sheep are here. Probably some, you know, city ordinance or something. Who knows? So Jacob continues to talk to the shepherds until Rachel comes with her father's sheep. At this point, Jacob goes to work. He doesn't greet Rachel. He just rolls the stone away, and he probably had help from his servants. And he begins to water his uncle's sheep. I'm sure he's thinking, these guys can wait around, but I'm going to take care of my uncle's sheep and make sure they're taken care of. So he starts to water them so that they can return to the pasture. Jacob is a doer. He gets to work right away. And after he takes care of the sheep, then he goes and greets Rachel. Verse 11, it says that he goes over and kisses her. Now, this was not a romantic kiss. This was a typical greeting. They still do this in the Middle East. We shake hands. In the Middle East, they kiss each other. But he's so overcome with emotion that he begins to weep and cry out loud. He explains to Rachel who he is. She runs to tell her father, and she's obviously excited. She knew about her cousins in Canaan, and you know, here he is standing right in front of her. So she runs to tell her father. And so her father is Laban, and we see that Laban runs to meet his sister's son. He's never seen his sister's son before. He embraces him and kisses him again. See, I told you that was, you know, a normal greeting. And so he brings him to his house. And there they have this big, you know, getting to know you party at Laban's house. And it says that Jacob told him all these things. And I'm sure he told him about, you know, how his mother's doing, how the family's doing, how the business is going. He told him about his trip. It would be interesting if he told him about what happened between him and his brother. You know, we don't know what he said. But they have this big, you know, reunion, family reunion that probably lasted pretty late into the night. And at the end of this time together, it says, then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. So in other words, here is Laban. He's welcoming Jacob into their family. Now, in this next section, we'll find a very peculiar wedding story. And so look with me now. We're going to look at the last part of chapter 14, And we're going to read this next section that tells about what happened between Jacob and Rachel. So it says, after Jacob stayed with him for a whole month, verse 15, then it says, Laban said to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Wow. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl, Zilpah, to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Oh, there's trouble in this family, I can tell you. Laban replies, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Now let's talk about this. There's some pretty crazy things that happen in this passage. So, as you can see, this was not a normal wedding. Jacob has been with Laban for a month, and obviously, Jacob got right to work. You know, it says, Laban said to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? In other words, he's out there working in the fields. And he's probably out in the pasture with Rachel, because Rachel was a shepherdess, right? And he's obviously doing some good because Laban wants to pay him or give him some wages. But Jacob doesn't need any money. He's a rich kid. But he wants a wife. Now, you may have a question. If Jacob is rich, why didn't he just do what was done for his mother and just offer gifts and, you know, buy Rachel right away? You know, that's a really good question. And I'm not sure I know the answer. That's going to be one of my questions that I'm going to ask Jacob when I get to heaven. But obviously he didn't need the money. Let me go back. He was wealthy. And I think that Jacob, you know, he's going to remain there until his mother says that it's okay to come back and that his brother has cooled down. But I think Jacob knows that his brother is not going to cool down. His brother will carry this grudge against him for the rest of his life. So he knows he's going to be there for a long time. And because Jacob is a good Jewish businessman, he's not going to spend money if he doesn't have to, right? So, and he knows that he's going to need his wealth to keep him going for at least another 7 years. And so he agrees just to work and to work for Rachel. Now, we're told in this passage that Laban has two daughters. Leah is the older. Rachel is the younger. Leah has weak eyes, or in Hebrew it's delicate eyes. We're not sure what that means. It could be that she had poor eyesight. It could mean that she was sensitive to the sun and had a hard time being outside. Rachel, on the other hand, is lovely in form and beautiful. You know, Rachel is out every day in the sunshine. She's out walking every day. She was robust and full of energy. And so there is this contrast here between Leah and Rachel. And the bottom line is that there's this comparison, and it tells us plainly that Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful, and Leah was not. And Jacob is in love with Rachel. And they shared the work with the animals. And he decided that this was the woman for him. And so Jacob commits to work 7 years for Rachel. Wow, now that is love, don't you think? It also tells us how much he valued her. He says, he's like, sure, I'll work 7 years for Rachel. Totally worth it. The Bible says, love is patient. Lust is impatient. He truly loved her. And I'm going to say this to perhaps the ladies, and I'm sure when I meet with the youth, I'll mention this when we go over this passage. Guys will say, if you love me, you'll let me. But ladies just say, if you love me, then wait for me. Aren't I worth waiting for? Statistics show what the Bible teaches, that there are more divorces with couples who live together before marriage. Couples who wait to get married before living together are more likely to have a happy marriage and stay together. Now, look what it says in verse 20. It says, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Wow, that's a powerful statement. It's like every day he went out. He says, man, I'm just loving work. Every day I work, I'm getting a day closer to marrying Rachel. But, of course, Jacob is tricked. We come to the end of the 7 years, and he wants to get married. He's fulfilled his duty, and the man who deceived his father and his brother is deceived himself. Laban throws this huge party. The whole town is invited. There's music, there's dancing, there's food, there's drink, and yes, most likely wine. And at night, you see, Laban's pretty smart. He waits till night. And then he took his older daughter, Leah, and gave her to Jacob. And along with Leah, Nahor gives a wedding present to his daughter, Leah. He gave her a servant girl named Zilpah. Now that's very important. You need to remember that name. Don't forget the servant girl, because she too has a place in this soap opera in the Bible. Okay, now why didn't Jacob know that this wasn't Rachel? Well, she was covered with this long flowing wedding dress that covered everything. She wore a veil that covered her face. Laban didn't give the bride until it was dark. By the end of the festivities, when he received his wife, I'm sure Jacob was exhausted. Perhaps he just collapsed into the bed and slept till morning. Perhaps he was drunk. We don't know. But when morning came, boy, was he surprised. He looked over and there was not Rachel. It was Leah. You know, wives are not refundable. He couldn't just give her back. He'd already spent the night with her. And so he goes to Laban, and he's obviously really mad. And he says, what have you done to me? He's worked 7 years for Rachel. That's the agreement that they had. And he is really mad. And there's this key question. He says, why have you deceived me? Now think about it, Jacob. He deceived you for the same reason you've deceived others. You deceived him because you wanted something. Laban did it for the same reason. He wanted something. He wanted a husband for his daughter. He has 7 years to give her to another man, but it just didn't happen. No one came around to request Leah for a wife. Laban wants to provide a home for his older daughter. Now Jacob is reaping what he sowed. He sowed deception, and now deception is coming back to him. The judge of all the earth has brought justice. The great teacher is teaching Jacob what it's like to be on the other side of deception. Laban has a ready answer. He says, because he's thought this out, he says, we have a custom here in this land. We've got to marry the older daughter first. Just finish the week with Leah, and I'll give you Rachel. But you'll have to work for another 7 years, trapped. Jacob has met his match. So at the end of the week, Jacob gets Rachel. Now, Laban gives Rachel a wedding present as well, a servant girl named Bilhah. Now, remember that name. She, too, will play a role in the nation of Israel. Now, there's a sad but inevitable result of this marriage with two wives. Verse 30 says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And so there is this circumstance that begins a competition between Leah and Rachel. Instead of a happy marriage with the woman Jacob loves, there's this conflict between these two wives that will bring turmoil to the family. Now, I want to mention that just because Jacob has two wives does not mean that God approves of polygamy. No, God does not approve of everything that happens in the Bible. God did not approve of the devil's lie in the Garden of Eden. God did not approve of Adam's sin. God didn't approve of Cain murdering Abel. God didn't approve of King David's sin, and God judged King David for that. But bad things happen because people reject God's perfect plan. And the Bible just tells us what happened. So we can see the mess that people get into when they ignore God. And that's what Laban was doing. Laban was ignoring God and doing his best to get what he wanted. And when we do that, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt other people. And that was the result of Laban's deception. God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 2, and Jesus confirms that in Matthew chapter 19. But throughout the history of the world, people have rejected God's perfect plans, and that's why the world is so messed up. So Laban got a husband for his daughter, but she was unloved. So let's see what happens next. In verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord, Yahweh, has seen my misery. Stop and think about that for a minute. She's miserable. The Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord, Yahweh, heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise Yahweh, the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Now, verse 31, it says, then the Lord, Yahweh, saw that Leah was not loved. I want to point out that Jacob did not love Leah, but God did love Leah. That's good for us to notice because, you know, really the main character in every story in the Bible is not the people that we read about, it's God. And I want to point that out, that God loved Leah, because you may be here or this morning, or you may be watching online or listening, and you may feel unloved today. And I want you to know that God loves you, irregardless of how you feel. You may think that you don't deserve to be loved, and that may be true, but God still loves you. And I want you to notice that Leah didn't ask to be married to Jacob. She had no say in her dad's plans. She's dealing with a situation that was put upon her. You may be dealing with a difficult situation that was put on you, like maybe COVID-19. I want you to know that God knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. And He is more than able to meet you, help you, give you what you need, yes, and even bless you. And that's what God did for Leah. He opened her womb. And I want you to notice that God is the one who opens or closes the womb. God is the one who gives life or withholds life. No child is an accident. No child is unwanted by God. God loves and has a plan for every child. And so as we looked at that passage, you'll notice that Leah has four sons. And these sons of Jacob will become, you'll know if you know your Bible history, that Jacob will eventually have 12 sons. And these 12 sons will be the 12 tribes of Israel. And here we see the birth of the first four sons. All of them are Leah's children. Verse 32 is the first child. Now, she names him Reuben. And in biblical times, names had meanings. You know, not like today. We pick a name because we think it sounds cool or it's popular. And so, we'll pick the latest popular names. Or maybe we'll name people after movie stars, even though our kid has absolutely nothing to do with that movie star. But that wasn't true in biblical times. A mother or a father would name a child, and that name would have meaning. So Reuben in Hebrew literally means, look, a son. That's what it means. And if you have a little bit of knowledge about Hebrew words, you know that Ben means son. Many of you maybe have remember the movie or read the book, Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur means son of Hur. And so that's who Ben-Hur was. He was the son of Hur. So she has this son. She names him Reuben. Look, a son. And that's what she wanted to say to her husband, Jacob. Look, a son. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love me now for giving you a son? Verse 33, it says that she has another son. And she says, because Yahweh heard that I am not loved, He gave me this one too. Simeon means one who hears. That's what Simeon means. And here we have these two sons, Reuben and Simeon. And you'll hear these names further on in Genesis. Reuben tries to save Joseph when Joseph is thrown in a pit. Simeon has some interaction with the people of the land that we'll read about later. And Simeon means one who hears. She named him that because she says, at least I know that God hears me. Yahweh hears me. And I want you to notice that you look in the text, she says, it is because the Lord, and if you're looking at your text, Lord is in all capital letters, and so she's using the personal name of God. She's using Yahweh. She knows Yahweh. And so she says, Yahweh has heard me. And she names this second son Simeon. Verse 34, she has a third son. And she says, now my husband will be attached to me. Now, again, that lets us know something, doesn't it? It lets us know that her husband is not attached to her. He seems to be, away from her. Maybe he avoids her. But they have this third son, and she names him Levi, which means attached. That's what Levi means. She's hoping that this will again cause her husband to love and care for her. In verse 35, it says that she has a fourth son, and she names him Judah. Judah means praise Yahweh. And so there is implied in that name, Judah, the name of God. And that's pretty interesting, because the Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And certainly the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, is the praise of Yahweh. Now, I'd like to talk about some application from all of these events that have happened in this passage. First of all, in the beginning of the chapter, there is this whole issue of shepherds, the importance of shepherds, and the right way to care for the sheep. And so I just want to remind you that God often refers to himself as a shepherd to his people. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And so it's a reminder to us that we should let Jesus be our shepherd. He will care for us. He will lead us. He knows exactly how to take care of us. He knows what's best for us. Follow him. And then there's this whole issue of sowing and reaping. And there's a warning here for us to be careful what we sow. Scripture tells us to sow those things that will please God. Jesus tells us what will please God. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. That's what pleases God. It pleases God to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, to accept him as your Savior and your Lord. And if you do that, you will reap eternal life. So make it your point as a follower of Christ to know what pleases God. Now, I like to stop and again, look at the example of Jacob. How he was a deceiver, and he reaps what he sows, and he becomes deceived. How can you stop reaping the things from the bad things that you've done in the past? You may be here watching online or listening to this message. You may have things in your past that you're ashamed of. How can you stop those bad things that you are ashamed of, or those things perhaps that you have done to others, from happening to you? Well, first, go to God and confess your sin. Confess means to agree. You agree with God that what you did was wrong. I don't think Jacob ever did that. That's why God brought it back to him. That's why he left town and went to his uncle Laban. So, first of all, confess your sin to God. Second, repent of your sin. That means turn away from it. And vow never to do it again. Repentance also involves restitution. In other words, make things right. Give back what you've stolen. Provide for that child out of wedlock. Restore the reputation of that person you slandered. Again, Jacob never did that. He never went back to his brother and made things right. And then, thirdly, give your life completely to Christ. God will give you a new start. Scripture says that when we receive Christ, we become a new creature. And a new life will begin. Scripture says that when we confess our sins and when we repent and when we make restitution, that God will put our sins as far away as the east is from the west. You can't get any further away than that. Scripture says that God will remember our sins no more. He will deliver you from your past sins. And I want to invite you to do that this morning. Give your life to Christ. And make a commitment today to make things right with the people that you've wronged. Now, another point of application. Let's talk about Leah. Think about her for a few minutes. She was not an important person. She lived in this remote part of the world. But God saw her and knew her and knew what she was going through. And yes, I want to say to you this morning that God knows you and loves you, and he knows what you're going through. Trust him with your situation. Trust him with your life. Know that God loves you. That's why he was willing to go to the cross for you. And as we come to the communion table this morning, we will remember the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Suffering is not really the proper word. Jesus was tortured. He loved us so much that he was willing to be tortured for us in order to pay the penalty for our sins. We will never find perfect love in another person. No wife will find perfect love in any husband, because there are no perfect husbands out there. But God will love us perfectly. And even if you have a great marriage, there's nothing greater than the love of God. And his love for us is perfect. His love for us is eternal. Give yourself to Christ and experience the love of God. His love was willing to suffer in our place for our sin. So I want to mention that if you're at home watching online, take a few minutes right now, if you haven't already done this, to go to the refrigerator, get a little piece of bread, or wherever you keep the bread. We keep ours in the refrigerator. Get a little piece of bread, get a little juice. If you don't have juice, anything's fine. Even water is fine. And come join us and take communion with us. But before we begin, let's allow God to prepare our hearts, because if we are going to have communion with the Lord Jesus, everything needs to be right in our hearts. So let's take a few minutes and ask God to examine our hearts. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's always better to watch other people mess up than to see it in our own life. And yet, Lord, you want to point it out in our own life. And so, Lord, we do that now just between us and you. And we ask, Lord, that you would examine our hearts. And now, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. Lord, we repent and turn away from that sin. And Lord, if we have hurt someone, if we have deceived someone, if we have stolen from someone, if we have wronged someone in any way, Lord, we commit to you right now to make things right. And we trust you, Lord, to give us the grace to do whatever we need to do to bring reconciliation between us and someone else. If you're here, or if you're watching online, or if you're listening and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, maybe you were like Jacob. You believed in God because your parents believed in God, but you've never personally accepted Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sins. Right now, turn to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. I receive you as my God and my King. And I'll now no longer live for myself. From now on, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you and follow you wherever you lead me. I know that you love me and that you know what's best for me. Lord, as we come to the communion table, we thank you that because of your death on the cross, because of your willingness to suffer, and not only your willingness, but you actually coming to earth and experiencing the whipping, the mocking, the spitting, the torture on the cross. We thank you that you were willing to do that in order to pay the penalty for our sins. And so, Lord, we are humbled to think of your great love for us. And now, Lord, we come to remember all that you've done, and to not only to remember, but to see how wonderful our salvation is, that you would come from heaven and die to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be cleansed, so that we could enter into your presence even now. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.